that has been crushed because it was run over. I doubt seriously that it works, but if you want this, it's right there. Chris said, you need to tell people you have it. There it is. You're going to have to hold it because it's all crumbling up in hand, but it's there for you. All right, we'll take our Bibles tonight and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So again, just remember, you know, a lot of things coming up over the next couple months, really. These next 2 months, boy, it's hard to believe that Friday is November already. By the way, time changes next weekend. So this is a good one where you get to set your clock back, you get the extra hour of sleep. That does come up. You'll need to do that Saturday. And we normally put in the bulletin and put it on the screen. We did not do that this year, but keep that in mind. We have the Veterans Day celebration coming up. We're expanding it to invite other veterans who are not members of this church to come in. So a lot will be going on. So the schedule for that particular Sunday, we will have the Bible study hour at 9:30. For those in this class, it will be a reduced time, but everybody else normal time. And then we'll have the morning worship service. And then following the service, the dinner in the Family Life Center. And that will be it for the day. Because I want everybody focusing their attention on our guests. I want everybody focusing on just staying after the service. I know we have, because of different reasons, health reasons or whatever, a lot of folks don't stay for dinners. But I want to encourage everybody to stay on that particular day because I'd like to see us mingle with whatever visitors do come and just reach out to them. I'd like to see a lot of food over there. And even if you have to take most of it back home, then you won't have to cook the rest of the week. That'd be good. But just like to see an abundance there so that if the Lord does bless and we get a good number of visitors that come in for Veterans Day, we can just kind of, as they say, put on the dog for them. And I don't think that's a military term, but you understand what it means. So we'll try to do that that Sunday coming up. I think Hebrews has been a benefit for some folks. Somebody just shared something with me that's been a blessing to them. And I don't think you can ever go wrong by looking at this chapter. And as we look back in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, we're coming to the close of this particular chapter. We're going to look at the last few verses in this chapter this evening. Now, I thought about not doing that because it was either Doug Combs when he was here several weeks ago, or maybe it was Paul Childers. One of our missionaries, it was Doug Combs, actually preached out of the last several verses of Hebrews 11. I'm thinking to myself, well, he did it for me. I don't have to do it now. I can just go right on. But there's some other things I just want to go back and look at tonight and trust will be a blessing. So, by the way, Doug Nisley is here tonight. He came not to see me. He came to see his mom. But we're good friends. I'm glad he's here tonight. And he needs some good preaching. So I convinced him to help Doug to get down. He needs preaching. I'm just teasing, Again, well, let's have a word of prayer once again, and we'll get right into God's word. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being your child. Lord, I think we can all say that with grateful hearts. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Hosts. You are the great I Am. And you thought of us, and you love us. You care for us. You sent your Son for us. You allowed your Son to die for us. We could almost say everything was about us. And we praise you for it. I know I would never have done what you did, but I'm grateful that you did it. So Lord, help us to benefit from what we study tonight as we look once again at the Hall of Faith. We'll thank you for what you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pete Rose passed away recently. I think most of you know the name. He was known as Charlie Hustle. That man won 3 world championships. He won 3 batting titles, 2 gold gloves. His first year in the major leagues, he was rookie of the year. He played in more games than any man ever played in professional baseball, 3,562 games. He accumulated the most hits of all times, 4,256. He had a batting average over 300, which is a major feat, and most who would have a batting average over 300 in major leagues would at least be considered for the Hall of Fame. This man, I remember growing up in Northeast Ohio, just grew up hearing Cleveland Indians broadcast. I'm not supposed to say Indians. That is not politically correct. The Cleveland Guardians now. But back when I was a kid, it was the Cleveland Indians. I used to listen to the Cleveland Indians. I got to go to one of their games when I was a boy. My parents, of course, drove school bus. And besides driving for the public schools, they also drove for children's orphanages. And they took hundreds of orphans up to watch the Indians. That's because in their 80,000-seat stadium, they only drew about 4,000 a night. So we got to figure out a way to fill the stadium. So I got to ride along, got to see the Indians play. They were terrible. The Indians were just absolutely terrible. But they did have an occasional good player, and one of their great players was Ray Fosse. How many remember Ray Fosse? A great catcher. And in an all-star game, Fosse was behind the plate catching. Rose, I think, was on second, and somebody had a base hit, and here comes Pete Rose. And true to his name, Charlie Hustle, he rounded third and had no intentions of stopping. And Fosse got in front of the plate, ready to get the ball and tag Rose out. And Rose, head first, dove into Fosse and basically ruined Ray Fosse's career. Hit him so hard, he injured him severely. And from that point, Ray Fosse was never the same man again. That's why he got that moniker, Charlie Hustle. Everything he did full steam. Most hits of all time, 1,114 RBIs, a 303 lifetime batting average, three world championships, two gold gloves, three batting titles, and he never made it to the Hall of Fame. He never made it to the Hall of Fame. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot. Just those first four words. By faith, the harlot. When you stop and you slowly read that, does that make you just stop and think for a moment? By faith, the harlot made it to the Hall of Fame. I read the rest of the passage. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. God puts a great depth of stock in faith.
Amen.
You don't believe? You perish. He that believes has what? Everlasting life. God puts a great deal of stock in faith. So that a harlot, and that's the way she is presented to us. It doesn't say by faith the redeemed woman. By faith this mother, because she was a mom, because we're told about her household. Her household was spared, and she was those things. But the Holy Spirit makes sure we remember that even a harlot can be part of the Hall of Fame.
Yes.
All-time sitting champion, can't. Three-time World Series champion, can't. But a harlot can. They can be part of the Hall of Fame. It matters not what you used to be. It doesn't matter. If you come by faith and you walk by faith, you can be in God's Hall of Fame.
Amen.
Some of us never had the kind of background that she had, and then again, maybe some have. That doesn't matter. What does matter is faith. That's the thing that counts with God. You know, what's interesting to me is the value that God puts on that simple word, that simple act, faith. I noticed something else today. It's not in the book of Hebrews. It's back in the book of Mark. Go back to the book of Mark, chapter 2. I'm going to start here in Mark, chapter 2. I'm just going to begin in the first verse. And again, he entered into Capernaum. And after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now you notice how these men get their friend to Jesus. They weren't going to let anything stop them. They get to the door. There's a massive crowd there. They're not going through the door. That did not deter them. They just simply climbed up on top of the house, tore the roof off, and lowered their friend down. I'm sure the homeowner was not appreciative of what happened. If I remember correctly, this house is actually one of the disciples' parents' home, if I remember correctly. But it didn't matter. They were determined to get to Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the way my attitude should be, and that's the way your attitude should be. Nothing should deter us from getting to Jesus and spending time with him, getting into his presence. But it's verse 5 is the verse that really kind of grabbed me as I looked at this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now think about this for a moment. Think about verse 5. Jesus saw their faith and forgave this man's sin. Jesus saw the friend's faith and forgave this man's sin. Does that not sound strange? Should it have been, I saw this sick of the palsy's faith, therefore I forgave his sin? That's not what it says. He saw his friend's faith and thereby was encouraged to forgive their friend's sins. Not just heal him, forgive his sins. And the word forgiven here is the same word you find throughout the New Testament. It means exactly what you think it means. God puts a great deal of value on faith. Can we be reminded of what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11? That faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. And it is the only thing that really pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible. Possible to please him. You look at verse 32, and I'm going to give this single verse a title, The Motley Crue. No, I never listened to The Motley Crue growing up. But you've heard the phrase, the term motley or the motley crue. And I just want you to notice who's listed here. Verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Just pause there for a minute. We know the next two very well, King David and the prophet Samuel. But it's those first four guys that really kind of make me pause. Again, personally, I do not know. If it were left up to me, and I'm being very serious about this, if it had been left up to me, I don't think I would have listed these four men as part of the Hall of Faith. I told you before that there are people who believe or debate whether Samson was actually a child of God. And then one day, just reading the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's like, well, wait a minute. God doesn't put a lost man in this hall of faith.
That's right.
Now, Samson had questionable character.
Amen.
But God said, that guy's going to my hall of faith. I don't always understand why God uses certain men the way he uses them. And I don't know why God used Samson the way he used him. He was rebellious toward parents. And by the way, it doesn't matter how old we get. The Bible tells us, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And that does not have age limitation. That does not end after you leave your parents' home.
Amen.
I'm not trying to brown nose with my friend, but Doug is honoring his mother. He's honoring his mother tonight.
Amen.
He's going to honor her over the next few days, helping her. That did not end the day he left that home. Samson didn't honor his parents. They said, don't marry this woman. I'll marry her if I want, and you're going to go get her for me. He broke his Nazirite vow and touched a dead body, and then proceeded to deceive his parents and gave them the honey out of the carcass of the lion.
That's right.
We know he was immoral. But that's no typo, folks. He's in God's hall of fame.
Amen.
Gideon. Now, I know Gideon did some great things. But he's the man who in Judges chapter 8, and you can check it out for yourself, verses 24 through 27, he's the one that ended up making the golden ephod. The Bible says made Israel go a-whoring, and his own family fell in sin because of what Gideon did. That's the same man when God says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor," doubted God. You don't mean me. I'm going to test you, God. I'm going to prove you, God. I'm going to put this fleece out, and if you let it be wet and to drown dry, I'll believe you. Okay, I'll do. God did it. Did Gideon believe God? No. Okay, God, test number two. You let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. Did Gideon believe God? Well, kind of. Except when he got near to the hordes of the Midianites, and then he started to second guess. And God had to do some more things to convince Gideon. I'm really on your side. Which, by the way, is an encouragement to me because I'm a Gideon. I'm like Gideon. God has done massively big things in my life for me. Answers to prayer. And the next issue that comes up, I often find myself back in the same boat, almost second-guessing God and doubting. But God put Gideon in his hall of faith. There's Barak. You know, Barak is the man who defeated the captain of the host of the Canaanites. His name was Sisera. You know the story. I don't know if my wife was named Deborah after the prophetess Deborah, but there's the prophetess Deborah, and she charges Barak to go and fight against Sisera. And she said, "God will honor you if you do this." And Barak says, "I ain't going without you." And she tells him, "Wait a minute, if you force me to go with you, listen, God will give you the victory. God wants to honor you, Barak." He said, "I'm not going to go unless you go with me."
That's right.
And she said, "Look, if you do this, God is going to give this honor to a woman." And of course, that happened with Jael. God gave the honor to her. And yet, it's not Deborah or the woman Jael who is listed here. It's Barak who is listed in the Hall of Faith. How about Jephthah? He's kind of an odd character. He was rejected by his family, rejected by his brethren, only accepted because he must have had military prowess. And so they said, "You come and save us. And if you save us, then we'll accept you." Okay, if that's the way you want it. Before Jephthah leads his people to victory, he makes a foolish and a rash vow. "God, if you give me the victory, the first things that step out of my house, I will offer as a sacrifice to you." And what stepped out of his house? His daughter. He made a foolish and rash vow. And the book of Ecclesiastes warns against making foolish vows. At least he had the character to carry it out. Now, whether his daughter was sacrificed, I don't really think that happened, but I think more than likely she never had the privilege of knowing a man in marriage, and therefore that line was not carried on. Whatever way you see that, and the Bible kind of leaves it in a gray area there, and I'm going to give out five people that are going to call me and say, "Pastor, I think you're wrong on this." So I probably am, so I just tell you right now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But anyway, I look at these people, and I think to myself, I'd have never put Jephthah in the Hall of Fame. I'd have never put Samson there. Of all people, I'd never put him there. Gideon, man, I don't know. Barak, no, I just wouldn't do it. What does that tell me? It tells me how valuable in the eyes of God faith is.
Yes, sir.
That's the thing that's really important to him. For by grace are you saved through
faith.
He could have said, by grace are you saved through works. He could have made the demand that we have to keep the law perfectly. I mean, that's what Jesus had to do. Jesus, in order to have the right to become our Savior, had to fulfill the law in completeness,
Yes, perfection.
That truly is the standard. And that's the true standard for Jeff Vaughn. Except when I entered into Christ, I now complete that holy standard, not because of me, but because of who I am now in. I want you to notice what faith will do. Look at verses 33 through 35. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women receive their dead, raised to life again. That's what faith will do. He's speaking about those men, that motley crew I mentioned of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the list, you know, he alludes to Daniel here, I believe, stopped the mouths of lions. These men, even with all their imperfection, pleased God. Why? Only one reason, faith.
Amen.
You want to please God? Believe Him. You want to enter His kingdom? Believe Him. You want to accomplish something for God? Believe Him. You want answers to prayer? Believe Him.
Amen.
Faith is the only way. That's the only thing, really, that pleases God. I say the only thing. It is the chief thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I don't know what everybody's hang-up is, but we all have them, do we not? I mean, if we were all to stand and someone had the ability to present before all the others every aspect, every thought, every deed of our personal lives, who would be the first that would like to volunteer to go? Not me. You know, I'll get at the end of the line, and then when it gets about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm slipping out, and I'll let the rest of you carry on. You know what? Because I don't want, you know what? If we're honest, we don't want people to see every ugly little thing about our character.
Right.
These men are no different. The women that are listed here, like Sarah and Rahab, they're no different from any lady here. We all have character flaws. We all have issues in our life. And God says, forget all that. Do you believe me? Are you walking by faith in me? Because that's the thing that's going to please me. Walk by faith. That's not an excuse for sin, because it's faith by which our sins are washed away.
Amen.
And forgiven. Faith pleases God. That is the thing that is most valuable in the heart of God. But then you notice what we find here, beginning in the mid part of verse 35. And others. I don't know how many years ago it was, you know, learning to read faithfully my Bible, that this finally just really kind of took root. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to be part of the others crowd. I wouldn't mind being like an Abraham or a Moses or a David. I would like to, you know, do the great feats that are mentioned here in verses 33 and 34, but I don't want to be part of the other crowd. But this others crowd is as admired in the eyes of the God who admires faith,
yes, sir,
just as much as He admires these who are listed before them.
Amen.
So what about these others? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What does it tell you? They died. They died cruel deaths. They possibly could have found deliverance, but they chose not to. They chose to die martyrs' deaths. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. And I believe here, you know, the word tempted carries the attitude of trial or being tried. And I can't help but think about the Spanish Inquisition. When scores and scores and scores and scores of Christians were put to death by the Roman Church.
Amen.
Why? Because they simply believed God. They walked by faith. And that did not please the Vatican. Did not please them. And so they tortured them, put them to death. They were tried. They went through the Inquisition. He goes on to say, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I think about that word tormented. Well, you can be tormented by a tormentor. You know this. How many have ever read the book Tortured for His Faith? Okay, some of you have, by Harlan Popov. I think it was in Romania before the Iron Curtain fell. And Harlan Popov was arrested, was a pastor there. And he goes through the different tortures that his captors took him through. And I read the book when I was very young. And it's like, I can't believe anybody could ever go through something like this. Well, now there are a number of books that you could read about what Christians have gone through. If you ever read any of the materials by the Voice of the Martyrs or many other publications now that deal with the persecuted church, Christians go through a lot. They suffer a lot, tormented. But this past week really caught my attention. When I looked at this word tormented again, I thought about something that someone mentioned to me. I did not hear this on the news, but somebody else, I don't remember who it was, somebody else saw this, that one of the Israeli hostages who was released from captivity, you know, from October 7th, they committed suicide. You say, well, why would they commit suicide? They're free now. They're free in body. They're not free in mind or spirit.
Right.
Brother Mike understands this, dealing with the military chaplains and the torment we have among our veterans. There's a high rate of suicide because this is not free.
Amen.
Torment. And you can imagine, even as a Christian, having to endure what many of these Old Testament saints endured, and now in the New Testament era, the persecuted church, what they have to endure. It goes a long way to show faith when a person, trusting Christ, believing Christ, walking with Him, who still at times deals with the torment in their mind of what they've endured, still maintains an integrity and they don't take their own life. Listen, I know we all know people have taken their lives. And I'm not here to condemn them. That's not my point. My point is there's something different when you truly walk by faith. The torment's the same, not only in body, but in mind. The torment's the same. But there's something special about walking by faith that helps you to endure not only the torment of the body, but the torment of the mind. And again, let me just say this before I walk away from that. If you have a family member who's taken a life, if you have a friend who's taken a life, if you've ever contemplated yourself taking your life, there's no condemnation from me in that thought. I'm not saying it's a right thing to do, but I'm saying I'm sympathetic to people who go through those kind of struggles. And for those of us maybe who've never gone through those kind of things, we do not understand. And we need to be very sympathetic and very prayerful for those people that endure those things. So all these things that these Old Testament saints had to endure. I love what verse 38 begins with. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these saints. Not those who were victorious like a Samson or a David. No, no. These who gave up their lives. These who suffered in prisons being tortured for their faith. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens. In caves of the earth. You ever wonder where the cavemen come from? That's part of the crowd.
That's right.
I mean, I just had this discussion with we had a man saved here about a month ago, and I don't know how we got on the discussion about cavemen, but we did, so I'm trying to explain to him. No, cavemen, it's not because they were evolving. It's because some of them had to run from their societies or they lost their homes. I mean, when we were in China, we saw people living in holes in the ground, literally. Holes in the ground. So it's no amazement that people live in caves of the earth when you have your home taken away. I mean, just think about what we heard here recently about what happened in Pakistan, where they went in and took the life of a 72 or 73-year-old Christian and then proceeded to burn down his business and then proceeded to burn down his house and then proceeded to burn down the homes of all the other Christians in that village and burn down all their businesses and burn their church down. Now, where do those people go? Maybe a cave. And what will impress God about those people? Their faith.
Amen.
Their faith. The next two verses, for me anyway, they're somewhat difficult to understand. And I think sometimes I make things more difficult than they're intended to be. So I'm going to try to simplify this a little bit. It says, these all, talking about these Old Testament saints, these especially that we just read about who were tortured and put to death, these all died having obtained a good report through faith. Received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Again, every example we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11 is dealing with Old Testament saints. All of these people that are listed here never received the promise. And what really is the chief promise of that an Old Testament saint would be looking for? A Messiah.
Amen.
Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, you name them, all these men and women who are listed here, they never received during the Old Testament era the chief promise, the Messiah. They looked for him. They never received him. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they still walked by faith. They still looked for the Messiah to come. That's why when you read in John chapter 1, you find Philip and you find Andrew going to those they love and saying, we have found who? The Messiah.
Amen.
That's who generations of Jewish saints have been looking for. We found him. Well, praise the Lord, they found him, but David never found him. Jephthah never found him. Obviously, Rahab never found him. They never found him. But they still maintained an attitude and a life of faith. They did not receive the promise. But you and I, we New Testament saints, we have. We've received the promise of the Messiah. We have received the one who gave his life for us and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. God having provided some better thing for us. We got the better end of the deal in that sense.
Amen.
I look back to the cross. I look back to what Jesus certainly did for me. And I put my faith in the person of the Messiah, in the person of the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And I have experienced something that Old Testament saints never experienced. The infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit at times would come upon men like David, come upon men like Daniel. But for you and me, it's a big time different. He indwells us. And they never had that experience. We do. God provided some, and I like that, better thing. That's the theme we're using for this series, better things. Here are these Jewish people who have now converted to Christianity. He's saying, you got something better than what your forefathers had. You got better promises. You got a better covenant. You got a better Savior.
Amen.
You've got the Messiah, Jesus, that you've been looking for. He's here. We have some better thing. And we've experienced that. And now these Jewish people who have now been exposed to the coming of the Messiah are having to have their attention redirected back to faith. Go back to faith. This is what you were looking for the whole time. Don't let anybody knock you off course and cause you to steer away from the one in which you're to have faith. Because everything that you ever wanted, all the better things that you ever wanted, are found in a person named Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 for a minute. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. That is a powerful statement. You are full of Him. You are in Him. You dwell in Him and He dwells in you. Go to the next chapter, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are complete in Him. You are in Him. And so the challenge to you and I as New Testament saints is this. Just as this writer of Hebrews, Paul or whoever it may have been, is challenging these Jewish converts, set your affection on Him. Get your eyes on Him. Walk by faith in Jesus. That's the bottom line. So when you go back again and look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, all these Old Testament saints, having obtained a good report through faith, they lived like we did through faith. They received not the promise. They did not receive the Messiah at that time. God having provided some better thing for us, we do have the advantage of the Messiah. And now these Jewish converts have the advantage of having the Messiah, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what does make perfect? Being complete in Him.
Amen.
Being complete in Him. I'm grateful that God has put me in this era, in the New Testament era, knowing Christ the way that we have the privilege of knowing Him. Not afar off like the Old Testament saints did, but in a sense up close and personal. Having the New Testament gives us the advantage of being up close and personal with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They didn't have that. We do. Aren't you glad for faith? May we continue to walk by faith and just relish in it. Just relish in it. You bow your heads for prayer tonight.